Now the prophet Obadiah is another of the prophets of whom we have no detail or information concerning his person, his background, or his life. All that we know of him is contained and conveyed in his name, which literally means the servant of the Lord. The obscurity of detail is but a reminder that the message is more important than the messenger. The content of his prophecy is short. In fact, this book is the smallest in the entire collection of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. But the content of it is specific and precise. The prophecy here focuses upon the nation of Edom, pronouncing God's judgment upon the Edomites for their violence towards the children of Israel. Now the content of the prophecy enables us to locate the time of Obadiah's ministry and message to the period of the Babylonian invasion and the captivity of Jerusalem in 586 BC. You'll notice here in these words that reference is made repeatedly to the day of calamity and the day of distress for the Israelites. And therefore it's setting before us the scene of the invasion of Jerusalem. And you see there how Jerusalem is mentioned in verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. Here the language cannot be mistaken or confused. It is the scene of invasion. A foreign army has invaded and ransacked the city. And whilst this was going on, the Edomites looked on from their high vantage point in the rocks, unconcerned about the plight of the Jews. In fact, the Jews who escaped were cut off by the Edomites, and they were handed over to their pursuers with great gladness. What was left of the city was plundered by the people of Edom, who acted mercilessly towards their neighbours. Now this information gives us an additional insight to the horror and the terror of the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. For here we are informed that their affliction was increased by the treatment meted out to them by the nation of Edom. Such treatment provoked a response from the Lord in this prophecy of Obadiah. The response, whilst being short in length, nevertheless has much and weighty lessons to teach us. And I want us to consider a few of these lessons that are set forth in this shortest book of the Old Testament Scriptures. I want you to notice in the first place that there is brought before our attention the entrenched enmity of the Edomites. The Edomites lived in the region southeast of the Dead Sea, bordering directly onto the land of Israel. This rendered them as near neighbours to the Israelites. But added to this, they were not only near neighbours, they were near relations, being the descendants of Esau. And you will remember that Esau was the older brother, the older twin brother of Jacob. If you look there at verse 10 of the chapter, the Lord draws attention to this relationship. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Now in this prophecy we discover that the relationship was marred by a deep and bitter enmity. There in verse 12 we read of the joy or the gladness that filled their hearts when they beheld the city of Jerusalem plundered and the people scattered. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. This verse, this statement, reveals to us the deep-seated enmity and the hatred that filled the hearts of the Edomites towards the children of Judah. Now the scripture traces the origin of this hatred all the way back to the time of Jacob and Esau themselves. If you go back to Genesis chapter 27, you'll find in that chapter, in the verse 41, that we are told there that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And you remember that so great was the enmity, so great was the hatred in the heart of Esau, that Jacob had to flee, and he found refuge in his uncle's house, his uncle Laban, in the land of Mesopotamia. But this hatred in the heart of Esau would become a deep-seated canker, which would prevail and ultimately be the ruin of his offspring. The little book of Obadiah, the little book of Obadiah, with its prophecy of judgment and destruction upon the Edomites, stems from this verse in Genesis chapter 27. Now there's evidence that would suggest that Esau himself mellowed in later life. If you turn over to Genesis 33 and verse 4. 20 years later now, the Lord has told Jacob to return to the land that he had promised to him, and he sets out on the journey. But he is fearful of the revenge that Esau might take upon him. And the Lord met him at Penuel, and as a result of that, in the next chapter, chapter 33, we find that when he came and met Esau face to face, that there was a mellowing on the part of Esau. Verse 4, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." In the case of Esau personally, there seems to be a mellowing with regard to the intensity of the hatred. But the seeds of the hatred, the seeds of the hatred had been sown in the hearts of Esau's offspring, and in subsequent years they would yield an evil harvest. If we jump over 500 years to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. Now we find the children of Israel having wandered through the wilderness and now making their way to enter the land of promise. They're coming up via the southeast corner, coming up on the other side of the river Jordan, and in order to get there, they have to go through the land of Esau, the land of the Edomites. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. "Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people, and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now this is 500 years afterwards. Jacob and Esau are dead, but their descendants are in existence. And whenever they want simply to pass through the land, setting out the terms in which they will do so on the king's highway, they will not trample over their fields or their vineyards. They will go the straight route, the quickest route. And if they take water, they have offered to pay for it. They were reasonable terms, a reasonable request. And yet we find this hardness of heart in the king of Edom, that he would not permit the Israelites to pass through his territory. We see here that enmity strengthened against the children of Israel. But then if we come over another 900 years to the little book of Obadiah, we are informed here of the time of Judah's captivity by the Babylonians. And on this occasion, the Lord highlights the violence which was done to Jacob, or the children of Jacob, at this particular time by the men of Edom. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And then the Lord outlines all that they had done in the day thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. They became as the Babylonians. And then the Lord says, thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood on the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of his distress. You see what's happening here? The Babylonians were the chief perpetrators of this invasion. But the men of Esau were like vultures. And the vulture waits until the prey has been pounced upon by the chief aggressor. And then the vulture comes in to plunder what is left. And that's exactly what the men of Edom did. They waited until the Babylonians had ransacked the city and left, and then they came in and they plundered what was left. And any who escaped, any who sought to flee from the city and hide in the rocks, they were captured by the Edomites and they were delivered up to the Babylonians. They did not at all seek to give shelter or refuge to the afflicted people of Judah. And what do we see here but the entrenched enmity? The entrenched enmity. After all these years, 1400 years have passed, and in the nation of Edom there is nothing but entrenched enmity and hatred against the children of Israel. This little book of Obadiah turns the spotlight upon the truth that man by natural generation is nothing else but a sinner. Every generation that is produced is a sinful generation, because sin is perpetuated in human nature. Do you see it beginning in the heart of Esau all those years ago, and then as the generations proceed, as one generation rises and passes and another rises and passes, we find that the same enmity, the same hatred is manifested but a reminder that sin is perpetuated through natural generation. Every generation of mankind is sinful. And only the miracle of grace, only the power of regenerating grace, can deliver men from their bondage to corruption. Every child that is born a sinner. And within the heart of every child, there are the seeds of every conceivable sin. People often say, oh, it's a little angel. But it couldn't be further from the truth. From the womb they are estranged, from the womb they go astray. And in the heart of every child that is born, there are the seeds of every conceivable sin, but waiting to come to fruition. And it's only the miracle of grace, it's only the power of regeneration that can deliver men from their bondage to the corruption that reigns within their heart. Here we have this entrenched enmity, and it's manifested here in this little book of Obadiah. But we learn secondly of the divine scrutiny of the nations and the sons of men. During the time that the Edomites were acting callously and harshly towards the Jews, the Lord was watching. The Lord was observing. The Lord was surveying their actions. Look at verse 6. The Lord says, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Now the Edomites, you have to remember, prided themselves in their diplomacy with the other nations. In verse 7, we read of the men of thy confederacy. And they were a nation that prided themselves at their skillfulness and ability to form pacts and alliances and peace treaties with other neighboring tribes and nations. But all the time there was this deep-seated hatred against their nearest neighbors and their nearest relations. And now it is brought into the open. Now it is brought out into the light. You see, all the time they were under the divine eye of God, who was beholding their actions, and now he weighs them up and he gives his verdict, which we find in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. It is evident from these words that God holds men accountable. All that men do and say is weighed up by God and examined according to his holy and his righteous law. And then there will come the day of God's verdict, as was the case with the nation of Edom. What we have here in this shortest book of the Old Testament is a preview of the great and the last day of judgment. You see, this preview informs us that God will try men according to what they have done. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. The Lord is telling the Edomites that he has been weighing them up. He has been surveying them. He has been scrutinizing them. He has been watching and beholding them. And he says now, this is my verdict. This is my verdict. This is my judgment. God will try men according to what they have done. Do we not have the New Testament counterpart in Revelation? Chapter 20, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 12. Verse 11 tells us, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. God will try men according to what they have done. The Lord was saying to Edom, I have searched you out. I have surveyed, I have scrutinized your actions. And this is my verdict. This is my verdict. And there is a day coming when God will search every man. And God will try every man according to what he has done. And on that day God will show men what they have done and what they should not have done. From verse 11 right through to verse 14 of Obadiah, the Lord highlights specifically what they did. And he says, you shouldn't have done this. Verse 12, thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. God's going to tell men what they have done. And he's going to tell them what they should not have done. He will judge men according to his law. He will hold men accountable to his law. And when he tries men, he will show to men what they have done and what they should not have done during the days of their life. And then he will reward men according to their deeds. And not only their deeds, but their speech and their feelings and their affections and all that they are. You see how the Lord speaks of them rejoicing and then speaking proudly in the day of distress. The Lord will weigh up men in their entirety. Their whole being will be under the spotlight, under the searchlight. And God will render to men according to their deeds. You see that in verse 15? As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Exactly as men have done, they will be judged for what they have done, and they will receive the consequences, they will receive the punishment of what they have done. Here we find the degrees of judgment. Remember how the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida. There are degrees of judgment. God does not judge everyone the same, but he judges men according to what they have done. And according to what they have done, so they shall receive. If you turn over there to Revelation chapter 16, we learn of the justice and the righteousness of God's judgment. God's judgment will be just and righteous. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God's judgment is true, and it is righteous, it is just. And against this there will be no appeal. There will be no appeal against the judgment of God. Over there in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? For true and righteous are his judgments. Now this is the voice of the church. the voice of much people in heaven, and the voice of the glorified church glorifies God for His judgment, for His judgments, because those judgments are true and righteous. God judges as it is. God judges as it is. And when men stand before Him on that great and last day of judgment, He will judge them according to what they have done, and they will receive the just reward of their deeds and of their actions. God's judgment is true and just and righteous. The thief will not receive the punishment that belongs to a murderer. The murderer will not receive the judgment that belongs to the adulterer. The adulterer will not receive the judgment or punishment that belongs to the idolater. They will each receive the judgment that is fitting and appropriate for the sin that they themselves have committed personally. And so the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment. Not every sinner's hell will be the same. Not every sinner's hell will be the same. Remember that. It'll be more tolerable for some than for others, because God is just and God is righteous, and He will not judge men for sins that they have not committed. He will only judge them according to what they have done. This little book of Obadiah sets before us the entrenched enmity that was in the hearts of the Edomites. But it also sets before us the divine scrutiny which God exercises over the sons of men and the nations of the world. But then you'll notice finally that this book sets before us the distinct destiny of men. Obadiah's prophecy in the third and final instance reminds us of the difference between the Lord's people and those who are not the Lord's. It is the Lord Himself who makes this distinction in verse 13 when He describes the children of Judah as My people. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of My people in the day of their calamity. The Lord here is setting a difference between the sons of men. Here we have two nations that are right beside each other as far as geography and location are concerned. Here we have two nations that are closely related to each other biologically, by blood. But yet God sets a difference between them. And of one of these nations He says, they are My people. My people, they are Mine. And therefore the Lord in this little book, the smallest book of the Old Testament, is setting before us that there is a distinct and different destiny for the sons of men. Now this difference is seen in a number of ways. There's a difference in the way that the Lord views His people from the ungodly. The Lord's drawing a dividing line here. He's saying, these people are Mine, they belong to Me. But He doesn't say that of Esau or the children of Edom. They're My people, and therefore He has a special regard for them. You remember how the Lord said away back when the two brothers were born, He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. My people, they belong to Me. In distinction from the ungodly. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord highlights the special and the peculiar regard that He has for His people, distinct from the world. Here the Lord is speaking through Moses to the Israelites, and He says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Why do they occupy this place? Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. This was a sovereign choice on the part of God. And you see how he sets them above all other people that are upon the face of the earth. Turn over to chapter 14 of the same book and verse 2. And again, this peculiar place is emphasized, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now what is the consequence of this? Turn to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 32. The consequence of this special place is that the Lord has a special view and regard towards his people. Verse 10, or verse 9 of Deuteronomy 32. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. Wasn't Jacob found the Lord? It was the Lord that found Jacob. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And this is the peculiar place. And the apple of the eye is the most tender, the most sensitive place in the eye, the most sensitive part of the eye. And it is the part of the eye that has the greatest protection. When you think of the cornea, and then the eyelid, and then the eyelashes. It's all designed to protect the apple of the eye. Now what does God say of his people? He says that he kept them. Just as the apple of the eye is protected, so God protects his people. So God views his people. And when you turn over to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. The Lord says something very important in verse 8 of that chapter. Zechariah 2 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Talking about Israel. Talking about Zion. They're in Babylon now. They've been set free. And this is why they've been set free. Because the Lord has sent the deliverer. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Toucheth the apple of his eye. And you see, the Lord considers it personally what is done to his people. You see, when the Edomites stood up there in the clefts of the rock and watched on as Jerusalem was ransacked, and then they came in like vultures to plunder what was left, and they took the captives, they escaped, those that were escaping, and handed them over to the Babylonians. The Lord viewed it personally. The Lord viewed it personally. And that's why he sent Obadiah at this particular time to tell Edom that they would be cut off forever. They had touched the apple of his eye. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 25, speaking of that judgment day. He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And inasmuch as ye have not done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've not done it unto me. The Lord views it personally when the ungodly lift their hand against his people. So you see this difference. The Lord views his people differently from the ungodly. But not only does the Lord view his people differently, the Lord deals with his people differently from the way that he deals with the ungodly. The illustration that's given us here in the book of Obadiah is of two different people, and they are dealt with differently by the Lord. One people is chastised and afflicted, but the other is judged and condemned. In this book, God speaks of the affliction of His people and the distress of His people. And that affliction has been brought upon them by the Lord. The Lord has permitted the enemy to come in. He has lifted His divine restraints and protection from them, allowing the enemy to come in. But why did the Lord do that? He did it not out of condemnation, but out of chastisement. Because the end result, you will see, is in verse 17 of the chapter, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness." You see, Israel had strayed from the Lord. They were not walking with the Lord the way they should have been walking with the Lord. And the Lord chastened them as a nation. And He chastened them by allowing the Babylonians to come and take them away into captivity. But that wasn't the end of the Lord's dealings with them. The purpose of the Lord's dealing was that they might be sanctified through this experience. The afflicting rod was sent with the purpose of bringing them to that place of holiness. See, the Lord is dealing with them differently. But with Edom, God doesn't deal in chastisement. God deals in judgment and punishment. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." This is judgment. And there's a difference between the way that God deals with His people and the way that He deals with the ungodly. We should never forget that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking about the Lord's table, as we know in this chapter. And he says there in verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The judgment that falls upon the believer is the judgment of chastisement. And chastisement is always designed for correction, with improvement in view. But the judgment that God will pour upon the world is the judgment of condemnation. And condemnation will never lead to correction or improvement. There is a difference, you see, in the way the Lord deals with His people. And that explains the perplexity that often fills the minds of God's people when God's people are in affliction and the ungodly, the wicked, seem to be in prosperity. The difference is the Lord is dealing with His people to make them a holy people with hearts that hate sin. But the Lord, you see, doesn't deal with the ungodly like that. The Lord lets the ungodly go on in their sin because they are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath and the last final judgment of God, when they shall be condemned and eternally banished from the presence of God. There is a difference, you see, as to how the Lord views His people from the ungodly. And a difference as to how the Lord deals with His people and the ungodly. And then we see how there is a difference in the destiny which the Lord has for His people, contrasted with that of the ungodly. "For Edom it is eternal separation. Thou shalt be cut off forever." And we can view this both nationally and individually and eternally. This is a judgment in time that the nation of Edom will be cut off. In verse 18, there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. This is a national judgment. But it also has eternal consequences. Thou shalt be cut off forever. Separated from God. Banished from God. But do you see that the destiny of the Lord's people is different? Verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They shall possess their possessions. And the possession here, the verb that's used, they shall possess, is the idea of something that is perpetual, never ending. They will enter in to their possessions. And what are their possessions? It is their inheritance in the Lord. The inheritance that is laid up in Christ. And they shall enter into that and possess it eternally. Here there is a difference. Here there is a difference. And we've always got to view the difference between the saved and the unsaved in the light of eternity. It's a mistake, you see, that some believers sometimes make. They look, you remember Job? And you remember how they came to him and they said, there's no profit in serving the Lord. You see, they're only looking at things according to the realm of time. And the ungodly are afflicted and oppressed and cast down, whilst they are the godly, whilst the ungodly seem to prosper. And the temptation may arise, there is no profit in serving the Lord. But you see, we have got to look at things from the eternal perspective. And when we stand at the judgment throne, and when we hear the God of heaven command the angels to take the ungodly and cast them into outer darkness, then we shall know beyond a shadow of a doubt of the profit and the benefit and the advantage and the privilege of belonging to the Lord. We've got to view things always in the light of eternity. And when that eternal realm is reached, the ungodly shall be cut off forever, separated from God in outer darkness, whilst the people of God shall possess their possessions that they have in Christ, and they shall know that full inheritance, that everlasting inheritance, that everlasting joy. This is what God has laid up for those who are His people. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. And yet it is the book that underscores the depravity of the human heart, that only grace can change. It's the book that shows us that God is continually scrutinizing men and He will hold them to account. And it is the little book that sets before us the everlasting destiny that belongs to those who are favored of the Lord, those who belong to the Lord and are His by choice and by eternal redemption. What a privilege it is to be saved. And as we pass through this life with all its afflictions and trials, let us remember that the end in view is our full and perfect sanctification and our eternal glory in the presence of God.